God, I thank you for this time that we have together to come and just talk about the truth from your word. And God, we come in here with all kinds of different insecurities. And so as we talk about insecurities tonight, I pray that we would look to you as our true solid rock security. And I just pray that you would bless our time of discussion and pray that you would just open our eyes to the truth of your scripture. We love you, and it is in your son's name that we pray. Amen. All right, so I have lived in East Tennessee now for over 9 years. So I absolutely love living in East Tennessee. My favorite part about it is the mountains, especially the last few weeks when you look in the distance and you see the snow on the mountains. Absolutely love it. I went hiking with a friend just a couple of weeks ago in the snow. That wasn't quite as fun. It was fun. I take that back. It was fun. It was freezing. I was literally shivering for most of that hike, but it was absolutely beautiful. And so I just love being able to see the foothills right where we are and then the mountains in the distance. And it just truly is a beautiful place to live. The fall sunrises that we've had, absolutely gorgeous, especially over the lake. But there's one thing about East Tennessee that terrifies me. That's the sinkholes. So it's amazing to me in our neighborhood, the number of people who have had foundation issues, and it's all because of the geology of East Tennessee. So the entire eastern part of the state, you know, it's got limestone underneath and other different carbonate rocks. And so basically when it rains, most of you know how this works, but it rains and that type of rock is pretty much dissolvable. And so it washes away, creates a cave system, and then the ground above collapses into the hole. And so you've seen it over the Big Lots parking lot over in Jefferson City, or you see people's houses start to have foundations crumble, or you'll just see a sinkhole in the road or on the side of the road or something like that. And it's a pretty terrifying thing to think about that there might be a cave system underneath your house. But that's a foundation issue. That's stuff that we can't even actually see it. We don't know what's underneath there, but we're building things on top of it. And then when the waters rise, it begins to collapse. And I think, you're welcome. They did not.
In addition, we weren't going to Florida either.
Yeah, and so sand would be a picture of that. But what a picture that we can have of what can happen when our foundation is not steady. So when we have insecure ground. So we're going to be talking a lot about insecurities tonight and what happens to our own lives when those insecurities take over. Because when the waters rise in our life, if we're not built on the proper foundation, then we're going to sink, just like those sinkholes do. You know, other examples of physical insecurities, it can be everything from really small, minor things to pretty major things. Like I think about, we have a kettle at our house that we use every morning, and because of overuse, the handle is a little bit loose, and so we have to tighten it up every once in a while, but it's an insecure handle. You know, you think about leaving your house unlocked. Like we would consider that an insecure thing. So someone can break in and cause damage to your house. Or you think about climbing to the top of a ladder, and if it's not on stable ground, you're a little bit wobbly at the top, that uneasy feeling that you get at the top of a ladder. So there's lots of things we can look to that serve as physical examples of insecurity. But we're not talking about physical insecurity tonight. We're talking about those personal internal insecurities. But these serve as really good word pictures and really good things in our minds to help us understand what's really happening. They're really good analogies. Because just like the physical insecurities are problems for a physical foundation, our personal insecurities are problems for the foundations of our lives. More often than I'd like to admit, I have a foundation issue. You know, there are times when I trust in things more than I trust in the Lord. It's easy for me to say that my life is built on the foundation of the Lord. It's easy for me to say that I trust God above all else. But what are my actions showing? If you could read my thought bubbles all day long, what would that reveal about what I'm actually trusting in? So a lot of times we'll trust in things for our fulfillment. We look to things for satisfaction. We try to create this sense of worth in other things. And anytime that security starts to feel threatened, you know, we can respond with a number of reactions. We can respond with depression. It might be anxiety. We might get angry. We can get disappointed. We might fall into certain besetting sins. Or so maybe we have some unhealthy patterns that we've established for when these things happen. But one difficulty, I think, in recognizing insecurities in our own lives is the fact that they're not usually visible until something significant happens. So just like the foundation of a house, you know, doesn't fall into a sinkhole until the floodwaters rise and then recede. And, you know, nobody sees that weakness under the ground. Nobody can see the ground actually give way underneath. No one intentionally built a house above insecure ground. Similarly, we don't intentionally pour the foundation of our lives on things that are going to cause us to crumble. But because of our carelessness, or because of our sin, or because of the influences that blind us, we can sometimes have foundation problems. So when those floodwaters come, and they will come, no matter what form they take, our foundation gets tested. So what are some examples of insecurities that a person can have? Doesn't have to be you personally. But what are some examples of insecurities that people can face? Absolutely. A broken family can definitely be a source of insecurity.
Mm-hmm. Recently with the floods and the situation with the Southland Disaster Relief, food insecurity was a huge issue.
Mm-hmm. And that's something we take for granted in 2024. Like, you don't think about having a scarcity of food until all of a sudden there's no access to food. Yeah.
Loss of a job. Mm-hmm.
Her example and that she used in the book about looks, mm-hmm. your looks, and you can, especially for those of us that might be older, and you start to see your hair thinning, and that all that I was able to really, what's the word I'm going to
relate.
So I really understood that one.
Yeah, absolutely. Anything else? What makes us feel insecure?
Well, we constantly want to appear normal in the sight of our peers. The problem is that we tend to judge ourselves, and we don't measure up to what the others perhaps around us seem to be doing. We just fall short. And that's insecurity.
Yeah.
And we best not do the comparison game. You know, because we're always going to fall short.
Yeah, so there are all kinds of, and if we were to, you know, dive into each one of our own insecurities too, we could be here all night long. There are some that we don't even want to have to discuss in front of other people, I'm sure. But we are all insecure at certain times. And so it could be because of a physical thing that has happened to us. It could be from the breakdown of a family. It could be the loss of a job. It could be, losing belongings or things like that. But sometimes it is the things, just those personal feelings, like, you know, your looks or your finances, or just feeling like you don't measure up, or feeling like you're unaccepted, or the list just goes on and on, the different things that can make us feel insecure. But we all know what it's like to look for our security and things that aren't ultimately going to satisfy us. So if you look up the definition of insecure in the dictionary, it gives four different definitions. Number one, it's deficient in assurance, beset by fear and anxiety. So as a Christian, there are times that we can face deficiency in the assurance of our salvation, or we can face deficiency in the assurance of God's love for us, or his plan for us. Or we may fear the future and wonder if God is really in control. Like we're desperate for assurance that God's going to keep us until the end. Okay, and so there are specific scripture verses that we can look to, especially in the book of 1 John, that talk about the assurance we can have of our salvation. So we can look directly to the scripture for that security. But we can very much be deficient in our assurance. Insecure is also defined as not confident or sure, uncertain. You know, we can have a lack of confidence in ourselves. We can have a lack of confidence in our looks, a lack of confidence in our abilities or our finances or any of those things. We can also have a lack of confidence in people we feel like we should be able to trust. And so there are all kinds of things that can shake our confidence and make us feel insecure. Number three, insecure means not adequately guarded or sustained, unsafe. So I immediately think of the picture of the unlocked house, you know, somebody who can come in easily. And so we think about this from a spiritual perspective. If we're not wearing our spiritual armor, we are not putting on the armor of God, then we are just out there ready for an attack. We are unsafe. We are unguarded. If we're not active in prayer, then we're not looking to that life-sustaining power that only the Lord can give. There are so many times I think we put ourselves in situations where we know that we're going to be tempted. And we think, oh, well, it's going to be different this time. I'm going to be stronger this time. But we know deep down that there are just certain things we shouldn't do. There are certain places we shouldn't go. There are certain people we shouldn't be, you know, really close friends with because they're going to lead us astray. But we put ourselves in areas where we are unsafe. We put ourselves in situations and mindsets in which we are totally unguarded. And then fourthly, insecure means not firmly fastened or fixed, shaky. So it's that unstable ground, you know, when we're not grounded, we're not tethered to something secure. Unsteady feet. You know, I think of the beautiful verse at the end of Habakkuk, where he talks about the Lord has, you know, put our feet on the mountains. He keeps our feet steady on the high places. And so we have to be tethered to the Word. We have to be looking for strength from the Lord in order to have that security. But we're going to talk about quite a few things when it comes to security and insecurity. But I thought it was interesting to look at those dictionary definitions of insecurity, because we can see that in so many places spiritually. It's not just physical insecurities that we see. It's definitely on a personal level. So we have to ask ourselves some questions. These come directly from the book, and we need to be able to consider our own foundations. And so these are just questions for you to ponder. You know, what makes you feel confident? Is it a relationship? Is it your looks? Is it your bank account? Is it your intellect, your success, or your status? You could fill that in with anything else as well. And then kind of on the flip side, what makes you feel unsettled and shaky and precarious? Are they any of the same things? If you're like me, a lot of the things that I try to find confidence in, that try to build confidence in, those are the very things that make me feel shaky, because those things aren't going to stand the test of time, and therefore they're going to put us on unstable ground. So I think most of the time our answer is going to be the same for both of those if our confidence is not in the Lord. Okay, so our culture tells us that we have everything we need within ourselves in order to be strong and confident and stable and secure. But there couldn't be a worse lie to tell us, because we really are not enough on our own. Exactly. No, I want to believe in somebody a lot, a lot stronger and more steady than myself. But that proper foundation does not lie within us. We have every reason not to be secure if we're looking at just ourselves. You know, and our insecurities are incredibly valid if we're on our own. And Scripture gives us a very vivid picture of two different types of foundations that we can have. Before we go there and look at the context of our memory verse, let's say our memory verse together. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. Jeremiah 17:7. All right, I absolutely loved diving into the surrounding verses of our memory verse this past week. It is incredibly beautifully poetic, the contrast that Jeremiah makes here. So I'm going to read it so you have it before you in your notes. This is in the ESV, so when we get to our memory verse, it's going to look slightly different, but it means the same thing. It says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." Okay, so I put them in columns like this for you to see how the parallelism that he was trying to use here and the contrast that he's making with every single line. And so I've made a chart for us to go through and look at these things thought by thought. So we don't have the advantage of knowing the Hebrew language. Maybe one of you out here knows Hebrew. I don't know Hebrew. We don't have the advantage of knowing the Hebrew language. So we lose a little bit of the meaning here with our English translations. So I'm going to try my best to kind of bring out some of the things that I learned this week to show us really the beauty of the contrast that Jeremiah is actually portraying here. So we'll look at a couple of different translations to try to get the full picture of what the Hebrew is trying to teach us. But it's just an incredibly beautiful contrast that we see here. So in verses 5 and 6, we see the man who's trusting in man. And in verses 7 and 8, we're seeing the man who trusts in the Lord. So in verse 5, it says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength." And in verse 7, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord." Okay, so cursed here is a divine judgment as a result of disobedience. Okay, so now we're told in Scripture to trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. That's a command. And so when we don't trust in the Lord, when we choose to lean on our own understanding instead, that's just direct disobedience. Okay, and so there's a judgment that comes from that. There's a discipline that comes from that. And God will allow us to fall when we build these insecure structures for our lives. Okay, He will allow our perceived strength to be exposed for the weakness that it truly is. I think we all have examples of that in our lives where we've trusted in something and it has totally made us fall flat on our face. Okay, the Lord allows us to go through that because He needs us to see that He is our only sure foundation. But if we never trust in God, then that curse that comes from this is our final judgment. There's no hope past that. So if we live this entire life and never trust in the Lord, then that curse is ours forever. But if we belong to God, if we have trusted in God, and there are just moments in our lives where we choose to trust in other things, God allows us to go through a period of discipline. He still exposes those weaknesses in us, but that curse is not our final judgment. As part of our restoration process. You know, God disciplines those that He loves. He allows us to fall on our face, but He restores us back to Him once we see that He is the source of our true strength. Okay, so this curse is final for the one who never trusts in the Lord, but it's part of our restoration process if we have trusted in the Lord and we are just going astray at different times. So this is in contrast to the man who is blessed for trusting in the Lord. So blessed is a state of well-being or contentment that comes from a right relationship with God. You know, I can't help but think of that verse that talks about the peace that surpasses all understanding. This is a blessed state. It's a state of well-being, a place where we are truly content, where we are abiding in the Lord and just drawing from that stream that we're going to talk about in just a moment and experiencing fruit and life and goodness and peace. So cursed is the man who trusts in man, but then this next phrase is interesting, and makes flesh his strength. When we hear flesh in the Scripture, what is it usually talking about? Sin, our bodies. Yeah, so flesh is used in a couple of different ways in Scripture. I think most commonly it seems to be used to talk about our sinfulness or weakness or something of that nature. There's a verse that talks about how God said He knows that we are but flesh. Okay, so there's a weakness, there's an understanding, there's a compassion that the Lord has on us because we are not strong, we are flesh. In Ezekiel, there's a little bit of a twist on the word flesh there because God says He's going to remove our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. So it's not talking about, God's not going to give us a heart of sin. He's not talking about sin there, but He's talking about a moldability. And so He's talking about a heart that's going to be able to be moldable into the image of His Son. It's going to be a heart that can be changed, a heart that's going to beat and have life. So anytime we talk about flesh, it's talking about something. So that's compared to the heart of stone. It's something that you can't depend upon. So it's impotence, it's frailty, it's weakness, it's sinfulness, it's corruption. It is not fit to depend upon. The King James Version translates this as He makes flesh His arm. Okay, so it's what He's leaning on. And the reason I think that verse is interesting the way it's translated in the KJV is that if we look at Isaiah 33:2, we see a contrast here of what should be our arm and what we should be crying out to the Lord for. So Isaiah says in a prayer, "O Lord, be gracious to us. We wait for you. be our arm every morning, our salvation in the time of trouble. So Isaiah is acknowledging that, yeah, there's going to be times of trouble. There's going to be difficulty. But Lord, please be our arm. I don't want to depend on my flesh as my arm. That's not worthy to be leaning on. It has to be the Lord that we're leaning on. Jeremiah continues, so whose heart turns away from the Lord versus whose trust is the Lord, or the way we memorized it, whose confidence is in him. So to turn away from the Lord, this is a conscious choosing. So this person is consciously choosing to do something that is not in the Lord's will versus the person who is consciously trusting in the Lord. So this is confidence that's rooted in the character and the promises of God. It is intentional. This Lord here, you notice that it's in all caps. So anytime you see all caps like that in the Old Testament, that's the name Yahweh. So it's the Tetragrammaton. It is the word for I am who I am. So when God reveals himself to Moses in the burning bush, Moses says, you know, who should I say has sent me? You say, I am has sent you. I am who I am. So the one who was before time, this is the eternal God, the unchangeable God. So the one who is worthy of our trust, because he never came into being, he's always been there, and he's worthy of our confidence, because he never changes. We can always depend on him. He can always be our arm. Jeremiah says, the one who trusts in man instead of the Lord is like a shrub in the desert, as opposed to the one who trusts in the Lord is like a tree planted by water. There's debate on what this type of shrub might have been that Jeremiah was talking about. It's interesting when you get into the weeds of some theological discussions. It's like, it doesn't really matter to me what kind of desert shrub this is. We don't have those plants here anyway. Like, I don't have an image for that. I have been to Israel and I've seen like these solitary little plants that seem to be pretty fruitless. And so that's the image that I have in my head. But the whole point is, this is a shrub in the desert that appears incredibly lifeless. So it's trying to suck water from the dry sand. It's small, it's low, it's weak. So these are all the words that different theologians use to describe this in commentaries. It's sapless and useless, it's barren and unfruitful, it's naked, made bare, destitute, it lacks all the means of subsistence, and it's total want of the means of life. So whatever kind of shrub this is that Jeremiah had in mind, it is not a good thing to be. It does not have any vitality. There's no fruit growing from it. It is not a good thing to be a shrub in the desert. And so one interpretation, a theologian says this, this represents a person who is barren of solid comfort for the present and destitute of well-grounded hopes for the future. So this is a person who has no comfort right now, but also no hope for the future. It is incapable of producing fruit. In other words, this is good as dead. You know, so I already said, it's like she says in the book, it's like trying to suck water from the dry sand. It's like a bee trying to go get nourishment from a fake flower. I mean, there's nothing there. There's absolutely no life-giving sustenance for this bush or coming from this bush. But this is in great contrast to the tree that's planted by water, because this tree symbolizes strength and stability and life. So this represents a righteous man who is deeply rooted in God's word, firmly grounded in faith, and drawing sustenance and strength from a divine source. And I love that it has the word planted here. So this is not just some random shrub in the desert. This is a particularly placed and planted and cared for tree that was put there by a gardener. So it is intentional placement and care. It doesn't matter where in the desert the shrub is. It's not going to grow anywhere. But this tree is placed very specifically by a stream so that it can have life. The shrub in the desert shall not see any good come, whereas the tree planted by water does not fear when heat comes. Okay, so the KJV makes this case stronger. It's a little bit closer to the Hebrew. It says, shall not see when heat cometh. So the desert shrub shall not see any good come. The tree planted by water shall not see when heat cometh. So this shall not see, in terms of the desert shrub, this is talking about a spiritual blindness. So spiritually blind people don't recognize or benefit from God's blessings, even when those blessings come. So it's like the Jews who had the Messiah right in front of them, but they were blinded to the truth of that. Okay, their eyes were not open to that. You know, the blind don't just gain their sight by opening their eyes. There's a spiritual blindness here that must be fixed by the only one who can give us sight. But this spiritual blindness, if we're not talking about somebody who's not saved, like let's say that we as believers, we've trusted in the Lord, but there are times that we follow our own hearts. There are times that we trust in things that we shouldn't. There are times we build foundations that we shouldn't. What does it mean for us that we shall not see any good come? What do you think? What's that?
He's not going to bless that if we're leaning on our own strength.
Sure. Mm-hmm. Somebody over here was saying something.
I was just going to say, what was your question again? Say it one more time.
So this is talking about spiritual blindness for someone who has never trusted in the Lord. But what could this mean for those of us who have trusted in the Lord? What would it mean that we don't see good come?
Okay, to see your need and then realize you don't have the sufficientness to cover that need would turn you toward God. It would turn me toward God.
Oh, I see what you're saying. Yeah.
Yeah, you realize to see that need and then that's the thirst and then turn to the one that you've been taught about.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, ultimately, that would definitely be the goal. That would what you would want to happen. But have you guys ever been in a situation where, like, you know that, maybe you're in a pit or you're in just a season when everything is just super difficult, and even when good things come your way, you just kind of choose not to. You know what? I'm just stuck here. I'm just going to be stuck in my discontentment. I'm not even going to acknowledge the fact that something good just happened. I'm going to have my own pity party here, or I'm just going to choose not to see the good. I think I've definitely been there. I'm not going to speak for you guys, but there have definitely been times in my life where I have chosen not to believe the truth of Scripture in a particular moment. Or I've chosen not to look in the Scriptures where I know hope is found. And therefore, I'm having my own pity party over here, and I'm so upset or angry. Maybe I'm angry at God, maybe I'm angry at people, maybe I'm angry at the church, or angry about certain situations. And even when somebody says something good to me, even when somebody says something kind to me or shows grace to me, I just choose to turn away. For whatever reason. There's different reasons we can do that. So I think that this passage can be true for us. We can choose not to see any of the good that comes our way when we are not focused where we need to be focused. We cannot look into the Scriptures with open eyes and open hearts and not see good there. But we can harden our hearts and we can turn and we can choose not to look at that good. And that's not a good place to be at all.
But don't you think that that's just like a temporary thing in life? And that the Lord so desires to bring us along that pathway to himself, and he won't let you stay there.
Absolutely.
So,
yes.
I mean, these things come and we defeat ourselves, we're our own worst enemies at times. But the good news is that he is remaking us for eternity.
You are absolutely right.
If we
belong to him, he will not leave us in the desert. That is absolutely true. He'll let us be there for a time of discipline.
But I'm so discouraged with myself at times, and I realize that's just counterproductive. Just quit that. You know, he's going to bring you along. You can be in a funk today, but you're not going to stay there forever.
That's right.
Absolutely.
Well, and I think that's the way you can know if somebody's truly a believer or not. Because someone who truly stays in the desert and never leaves that point, then they didn't belong to the Lord. But somebody who's truly had new life, we're going to go in and out of seasons. There's going to be times of drought, like we'll talk about in a minute. But God's going to allow us to go through difficult times, but he's going to use it for our good. And the ultimate good is that we're brought back into a right relationship with him.
I think we need to give grace to ourselves, because sometimes we just ride ourselves too much.
So. I'm not good at that.
You're pretty young still.
I was going to say, I need to hear that too.
Yeah, no, thank you for sharing that. You're absolutely right.
I think when we very insecure. It just reminds me of walking on a truly insecure foundation, almost like a swinging bridge or something. The whole time you're on it, you're checking the foundation. You're looking down and making sure it's not going to fall. When if you're on a firm foundation, one that he created for you or one that a professional built, you actually get to enjoy the whole purpose of being on it, which is to look up and to see him. So for me, so often it just comes down to when I'm in that funk or that pity party, it truly is pity party. I'm focused on me.
Yeah.
And if I look up, it doesn't necessarily change my circumstances, but it certainly changes all of everything else. And that's when you do get to see the blessings. You do get to see him working.
Yeah, no, that's great. That's an excellent reminder.
I saw a reel recently, and it really speaks about this. So it's an elderly woman and her son, and the son is chiding her. What do you have in your life? You've prayed your whole life. You've had all these illnesses and sickness, and, you know, what do you get out of this life? Look at me. I'm successful. I have money. I have riches. I have cars. I have family. I have all these things. And she said to him, I know where I'm going, but you are living in a prison sentence accepted. Mm-hmm. And that just sealed it for me. It's exactly right. He has nothing. He's locked himself in purposely, thinking he is on top of the world with all this world has to give. She knows where she's going. I prefer her side of the story. And that prison sentence accepted, those words hit my face all the time, especially when I'm in those funks. No, I am not accepting this. I know where to go with this. But it was really stunning. You know, it's like this 2-minute thing, and I'm just like, what an impact the way that was presented. But that to me is that spiritual blindness versus the acceptance of the Lord.
And there's probably the rest of the story as that young man matures and grows.
I would hope so. I would pray so that's exactly what happens.
Take any of that shaky foundation stuff away.
Yeah.
And he's insecure all of a sudden.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Yeah, but there are so many people in that position. So many people, and it's like what Justin was saying this morning, like, it's our responsibility to go and tell them about the rock solid foundation we have. We're the only people that know where true security comes from, and we have to share that. We should not be ashamed of that. That is our firm foundation, and that was super challenging to me this morning. But when we trust in the Lord, we don't have to fear when the heat comes. So when those difficult things come, you know, those trials and those tribulations, we don't have to be bound to deep-seated anxiety or dread. Alexander McLaren, he was a Baptist pastor back in the late 1800s, he said that the one who sets his hopes on anything but God, that's the one who needs to be afraid. We don't have anything to fear, just like what you were just saying. We're a person who doesn't trust in the Lord would be a fool not to fear. That's what McLaren says. So this doesn't mean that, you know, a person who trusts in the Lord is going to fail to recognize difficulty. It just means they're going to be unfazed by it ultimately. Because we're so richly supplied, you know, the health of our fruit is not affected when the heat comes. And we'll talk about that a little more specifically in just a moment when we talk about the last verse there. But the desert shrub shall dwell in parched places of the wilderness. Dwell here means to sit, to remain, to inhabit. It indicates a settled state. Okay, so this book is called Dwell Differently. We want to dwell very differently than that desert shrub that is in a settled state out in lifelessness. But the one who trusts in the Lord is like a tree that sends out its roots by the stream. So these roots indicate depth and foundation. So if you've ever seen a picture of like a giant oak tree and you can see the roots underneath, that root system is amazing. Like it goes down so deep and so wide, and it's why that tree can stand so strong. But we don't see that. Like that's a foundational principle of a tree that we really take for granted. But that's where everything that supports that tree is coming from. It's that deep, deep foundation. It's the same picture that we see in Psalm Chapter 1, where it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. It's the same picture here. It's a tree planted by a stream of water. And the way Jeremiah words this here, he said it sends out its roots. Okay, so this is an active pursuit on the tree's part. So for that, it means that we actively pursue spiritual nourishment through prayer, through scripture reading, and through communion with God. So we get to be a part of this process. God saves us, but we should be actively pursuing every single day spiritual nourishment. The desert shrub lives in an uninhabited salt land. A better translation of that would actually be an uninhabitable salt land. Okay, so I don't know how many of you believe that anybody's ever actually going to live on Mars, but to me, this is this picture of us trying to say we're going to live on Mars. It is not sustainable to live on Mars. Okay, so it's not sustainable for this plant to live in this uninhabitable salt land. We are not strong enough by trusting on our own strength here. We can't use our flesh as our arm. We can't make it. But the tree planted by streams of water, its leaves remain green. It's not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Okay, so it's not immune to difficulty by any means, but the green leaves show that it's healthy and it has vitality, and the fruit is the result of one's faith and action. So we think about the fruit of the Spirit here. We think about the good deeds that can come from our lives. We think about the sweet communion, the fellowship we have with our Lord and Savior. These are two completely different scenes that we see here in Jeremiah 17. Blessed versus cursed, trusting in man versus trusting in God, turning away from God versus being rooted in God, a shrub in the desert versus a tree planted by the stream, unable to see good versus unable to see heat, an uninhabitable land versus a life-filled, fruit-producing oasis. So where are we dwelling? We need to ask ourselves that question. Are we trying to suck water from dry sand in the desert? Or are we drawing life from this stream? Oh, and speaking of verses 7 and 8 of the tree that's planted by streams of water, Alexander McLaren says, "Where else will you find love that will never fail, nor change, nor die? Where else will you find an object for the intellect that will yield inexhaustible material of contemplation and delight? Where else infallible direction for the will? Where else shall weakness find unfailing strength? Or sorrow, adequate consolation, or hope, certain fulfillment, or fear, a safe hiding place. Nowhere besides. Oh, then, brethren, do I beseech you, turn away your heart's confidence and love from earth and creatures, for until the roots of your life go down into God, and you draw your life from him, you are not in your right soil." Until the roots of your life go down into God, and you draw your life from him, you are not in your right soil. So we have to ask ourselves, are we in the right soil? What ground are we planted in? What do you think it looks like practically to be in that right soil and to draw from that stream?
To me, if I'm having negative thoughts about liking my son-in-law, to take that thought immediately, this is a goal, and say, "Jesus, that's not from you. Would you please think about it, or would you please show me how to work through it?" But to me, the immediate approach of that thing is important. Mm-hmm. So it won't grow into something snowballs, make more out of it.
Yeah, it's like the verse, take every thought captive.
Yeah. Before it gets a hold of my
ear.
Yep. I think it practically is being in the Word and being in church and being in small groups and being connected.
Yep. Anything else? What does it look like practically to draw from that life-giving stream?
Emily, it's also Christ's likeness. Mm-hmm. Your life becomes more Christ-like every time you, as you maintain that contact with God, draw from him.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you'll be producing the fruits of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. All those wonderful things in your life.
Yeah, healthy plants don't say the same. Healthy plants grow. And so if a plant, a tree, is drawing from an endless stream, It has no choice but to grow or to produce fruit. And so it should be getting bigger, and the roots should be going deeper, and the fruit should be becoming more productive and all of those things. That's a direct result of being in the Word and praying and being intentional about every single one of those thoughts and turning that around and purposefully, because it takes intentionality. It's not just going to happen. We can't just, you know, expect this passive growth to happen. That's not how it works. We have to be daily in the Word. And like the Psalm 1 that I just read from a second ago, this tree, it's talking specifically about the streams of water being delighting in the law of the Lord and meditating on His law day and night. So it's having it before our eyes as much as possible.
There's a note in my Bible right here by Psalm 1, verse 2 and 3. It says, being saturated with God's Word.
You have to sit there while...
I like that. Yeah. All right, and then to use another scriptural analogy, you know, about our foundation, not only, you know, what ground are we planted in, but on what ground are we standing? Scripture calls God our rock, so I can't think of having a solid foundation without thinking about this image of standing firmly on a rock. Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Okay, so this rock, that's not dissolvable like the limestone in East Tennessee that's going to get washed away. This is the steady rock of ages that's going to stand the test of time, that is never going to erode. It's never going to be washed away. It's always going to stand firm. It's eternal. It's unchangeable. We can depend on it. It's strong. It's stable. It's reliable. And when David was penning those words, you know, he's a military guy. He's looking out and he sees this mountainous landscape in the Judean wilderness, and he knows what it means as a soldier to have to go and hide in these rocky places. He uses the rocks as his protection. And not only that, he's able to use it as his high ground. So it's what gives him his vantage point. It gives him the proper perspective so he can see the enemy coming. Okay, so he's standing on high ground and he can look below and he knows when trouble is coming. So he sees those things coming, and like you said, when those thoughts come, he sees them immediately, and he's able to turn that around. He's able to be prepared for whatever comes his way. So the Rock of Ages, that's the only high ground we have that allows us to have that proper perspective and to be able to see the moves of our enemy. The only way we can see it. It's the only way we can see our insecurities for what they really are and to see where our real security comes from. So with that final picture of God as our Rock of Ages, you know, we can turn to a verse that helps us remember the reason for this particular season, this Christmas season, and the most important part of our foundation, which is the cornerstone. So we look in 2 Corinthians 1, 20 through 22. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Jesus fulfilled every single promise of God. He is our cornerstone. He is the most important part of our foundation. He took our sin away and gave us credit for His righteousness. Every time we did the wrong thing, He did the right thing in our place. That's the great exchange that we get to celebrate. And that is the only grounds of our justification. That is the only truth we can stand on before a holy God. It's on His righteousness and not our own. This word establishes here in this verse, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ. This is an architectural term. This is a foundational term. To be established means to have a root system or a foundation. So God has established us in Christ. It's a beautiful picture there. But this confident statement comes immediately after Paul recounts great affliction. Because he says back in verse 8, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. So Paul realizes that the purpose of difficulties is to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God. So he'd gone through great, great trials. And then he says, but this is my cornerstone. These things did not take me out. They threatened to take me out. But I've got a solid foundation that can stand the test of time. So there are things in our lives that will make us feel insecure. We have to remember where our true security lies. And I think God allows us to feel insecure sometimes so that we can be reminded of our true security. Most of you know that one of my favorite quotes is by Charles Spurgeon, "I've learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages." So God allows us to go through some storms. But the purpose of those storms is to throw us into that solid foundation, rock of ages. So God's calling us to true security, true confidence, and true abundance that only comes from Him. They end the chapter with a couple of questions for us to consider as we apply the truth of these verses. What are your shaky foundations? Where are you out in the wasteland or the desert, trying to pull life-giving water out of dry sand? And where do you need to root your confidence in God? I want us to close. I'm not going to sing this song. You're welcome to sing it if you want. I'm just going to read the lyrics. So we sang this last Sunday during worship. This is a song that was recently written by quite a few of my favorite musical artists. So it's the Gettys, as well as Matt Boswell and Matt Papa. They came together to write this song. It's called "I Set My Hope," a hymn for a deconstructing friend. And it's all about the solid rock truth that we have in Jesus. So I'm just going to read these words, and then we'll close in prayer. When this life of trials tests my faith, I set my hope on Jesus. When the questions come and doubts remain, I set my hope on Jesus. For the deepest wounds that time won't heal, there's a joy that runs still deeper. There's a truth that's more than all I feel. I set my hope on Jesus. Sorry, guys. I set my hope on Jesus, my rock, my only trust, who set his heart upon me first. I set my hope on Jesus. Though I falter in this war with sin, I set my hope on Jesus. When I fail the fight and sink within, I set my hope on Jesus. Though the shame would drown me in its sea, somebody else is going to have to finish this.
Who set his heart upon me first, I set my hope on Jesus. Though the world called me to leave my Lord, I set my hope on Jesus. Though it offers all its vain rewards, I set my hope on Jesus. Though this heart of mine is prone to stray, give me grace enough to finish. Till I worship on the final day, I set my hope on Jesus. I set my hope on Jesus. My rock and my only trust, who set his heart upon me first, I set my hope on Jesus.
Thank you. All right, let's pray. God, I thank you for sending Jesus. God, I thank you as we celebrate this very special time of year for the sending of your Son to save us while we were yet sinners. Thank you for the solid rock foundation that you are in our lives. I thank you for showing us that true security can only be found in you. I pray that we would not seek to build our lives upon anything other than you. And God, I thank you that you love us enough to discipline us when we do stray. But I pray that you would hold us fast, God. I pray that you would keep us close. And I just pray that you would allow us to be faithful until the end. We love you, and we are so incredibly grateful that you are the foundation of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.